2 Corinthians chapter 13. We've gone over the characteristics of the Christian life, and I just kind of felt like we ought to go over some of the characteristics that God has as in his character that would be relevant for us as Christians to hold to as truths and foundational truths, and really to support the characteristics that we ought to have in our lives as Christians as well. So if you're there in 2 Corinthians 13, if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able, I'm just going to read just a few verses here, verses 11 through 14. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently. And here in 2 Corinthians and chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." We talked about last week being God being the God of truth. Okay? And, you know, that's just one of those foundational characteristics that God is. He is the God of truth. And listen, it can't be any other way. It just can't. If that is not an absolute, then we don't have a God to follow. Does that make sense? That has to be an absolute. It cannot be anything different. It cannot be any other combination of that. It has to be 100%. It has to be that way or not at all. Okay? So, God is a God of truth. We talked about the truth of God in His Word, the truth of God in His works, and the truth of God in His ways. Okay? Those are evident things. Those are things that God is, and He always is. Okay? And those are things about God that it's always the way. Those things are absolutes. And you know how much I love absolutes. All right? That's why I despise English. Okay? Because English is not made up of absolutes. Okay? It says it is, but it's lying to you. It's not telling the truth. Okay? So, but mathematics is. Okay? It just is the way it is. All right. So that brings us to tonight, and in the text that is given to us here in 2 Corinthians, Paul's kind of wrapping up this second letter to the Corinthians, and he's giving them a little bit of an encouragement and a charge. He's trying to encourage them as he closes out this epistle, and he says to them that he bid them farewell, and that they should be perfect. They should be of good comfort. They should be of one mind. They should live in peace. And he says to them to help them with these things, to aid them in accomplishing these tasks that he's told them to do and encourage them to do. He says, "And the God of love and peace shall be with you." So what does that mean when we say the God of love? Okay? That's an important thing. It is the only place in the Bible that this is mentioned. The God of love. So why did Paul put it that way to the Corinthians? Why did he explain to them that he wanted them to live the right kind of life as Christians, to be of good comfort? Because obviously, they were going through some difficult things in the Corinthian church. There was some opposition. There were some things in the church that were needing some attention. They have obviously had the great burden of being Christians in that city in that time. It wasn't an easy place to be a Christian, you understand. Kind of like Rome wasn't an easy place to be a Christian, where you got guys like Nero capturing Christians, soaking them in kerosene, impaling them on stakes, and letting them on fire to light his garden at night. Yes, he did that. Okay, and yes, it's grotesque, but it's real. So in this time, in this first century church, and these times, it wasn't easy to be a Christian. So why would he say, the God of power and judgment and, you know, that kind of God be your comfort as you try to live a good life and go through all these things and these tribulations and these trials and these hard things to accomplish? He says, no. He says, the God of love and peace shall be with you. And then again in verse 14, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. He says it again. So now he's telling him that the God of love, and then he says, the love of God. Interesting. So we have this definition of God, and it has to do with love. Now, you understand that in our English language, we can say, I love pizza. And we can say, I love my wife. Or ladies, you would say, I love my husband. Or kids, you would say, I love my parents, right? And even those would be somewhat different, right? We could say, we love God. Right? And all three of those are different. And we could say, I love my church family. Or we love our you know, what do you call it? Family. What's that called? Immediate family or biological family, I guess you could call it that way. But those all mean lots of different things. I love that I live in America. You know, we use that word love so many different ways. So what are we saying here when we say that God is a God of love? And then he tells the Christians there in Corinth that the love of God is to be with them during their lives here on this earth. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. The love of God be with you. The communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. He says, this is supposed to be with you because you serve the God of love. And his love is to be with you. You see, when we talk about God and him being the God of love, we're not talking about the same kind of love that we may have for pizza. Obviously. Right? Or maybe even not even the same kind of love that we would have toward a spouse. Or maybe not even the same kind of love that we might have toward our church family or toward other people or other things. It's not quite the same. Because God's love is all encompassing. That's God's love. It's benevolence. It's goodwill. It's charity. It's affection and tenderness. And it springs from a natural relationship. And what relationship is that? God is our creator. And we are created in the image of God. We're special, folks. Some of us may be special ed, but we're all special, okay? But listen to me. We are special in his sight because no other creature is created in the image of God except for man. We're the only one. You say, why didn't God, back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to sin against him, why didn't he just wipe them out and start over? I mean, he could have had Plato Day once again. I mean, Plato Day once a week is nice, but to have it twice in one week, that'd be cool. You know? I mean, but why would he just say, you know what? I made man, I breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul, and he was given charge over the garden, and care of these things, and I even gave him a helpmeet, someone to help him out with these things and to be just a blessing to him. And I just tell him to do one thing. Or I say, I'd rather tell him not to do one thing, and they do it. So let's just, you know, squish him out, because, you know, clay is squishable. Just whoosh, like that, and just start all over again. See, it's not that easy, is it? When something's created in the image of something else and you breathe into it the breath of life, if you were able to do such a thing, and for it to become a living soul, there's an attachment there. And that's where the love of God comes into play. He loved us so much because we are His creation. Created in His image. And there's a love that God has for us that we cannot understand. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's the question. That's what I want to know. Why does God even bother with me? Why does God even bother with you? Why does God even bother with mankind in general? Why did he even bother with Adam and Eve? Knowing what it was going to... And folks, listen... He knew exactly what it was going to do and how it was going to play out. You see, I'm building up the thought process to help you understand when it says the God of love. It's immense. It's really unfathomable. It is something that is just grandiose. It is just so big. And I didn't bring it up here. I should have. I was going to. And I left it in my office. But there's a song that's quite eloquent. It's just simply titled, The Love of God. And it's a beautiful song. And it illustrates how immense and how grand the love of God is. And one of my favorite lines is, it says, if we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and were the stalks on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God, the author goes on. I forget the rest of the words, but they'll come to me. I get them confused sometimes. But he basically goes on to say that the sky couldn't even contain all the writings. And it would drain the oceans dry. And from sky to sky. It's coming back to me. But you understand that it just shows us the magnitude of the love that God has for us. And it's really all of these things toward man, toward mankind. The Bible tells us just a little bit about it. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love, I love this definition, for love is of God. Where does this begin? You say, well, we have this natural thing in us that's love toward other people, toward family, toward loved ones, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Where does it emulate from? Where does it come from? It's of God. That's where it comes from. That's the source. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And that's, again, one of my favorite things is when something is absolute like that, when it says, for God is love. Last week, we could say that God is truth. God equals truth. Because in mathematics, the word is equals. God equals love. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God. I love that as a definition. Because it didn't start with us. It started with him. God is love. He is the God of love. He says here that, or it says here that, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. What did he tell the Corinthians back in our text? Be perfect. And a God of love and peace shall be with you. And then he further encouraged them and said, and the God of, and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Remember, we asked the question, or I asked the question, why did he say the God of love? Because he encouraged them to be perfect. And how does that happen? When his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Oh, gee, the Spirit is there. And the Father is mentioned there. And the Son is mentioned there. Just like it was in verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. How else can we be complete? Unless God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God in his entirety, is in us and with us. It needs to be that way. It says here that, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. A second time, it is mentioned in that passage of Scripture that God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This is why this is so important. People want to kind of make out God as the bad guy sometimes. Well, God's punishing you. Or God allowed this to happen in your life. Or this, or this, or this, or this. And that's not love. I think you have a wrong definition of love. We need to go with God's definition of love, since he is the God of love, since he is love, since all the source of love is from him to start with. And that's what we have backwards. As human beings, people think that man inherently is good. Not that we love God, folks. He loved us first. We need to make sure we understand that God is love. In Jeremiah 31, it says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What is God's love? Is it something that he just kind of decides to employ and then decides to hold back? Or, you know what? My love has a limit. I think the hymn writer said, his love has no limit. Now remember, I'm talking about love. Sometimes judgment takes place because you love someone. You understand. And love does not necessarily mean like. You understand that too. Because when I sin against God, he doesn't like me very much. But he still loves me. You see, God says it's an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he draws us. In Jude 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So, if you want to think about that phrase, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So imagine the love of God is this never-ending stream. And it's flowing. And we dip our toes in it and we take our toes out of it. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So that stream of love never stops. We're the ones that jump in and out of it. We need to stay in it. Get you an inner tube and float down the stream. Okay? Just stay in there. That's how it ought to be. In John 15, Jesus said something very similar. He said, as the Father hath loved me, and so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. He says, don't stop. My love doesn't stop. Don't stop participating in it, is what he tells the believer. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what's the factor? If Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When we don't keep his commandments, we withdraw ourselves from that love, don't we? He's not withdrawing us from the love. We are. His love is constant. God is love. When does God cease being love? Never. When does God cease being truth? Never. God is love. He's the God of love. And the love of God is constant. In 1 Corinthians 13, we see these things about love pictured as the word charity. Now, if you know anything about that word, it's just a more complex meaning of the word love. It helps give the depth of love to it. You say, what do you mean? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So, in other words, if I'm all talk and no action, that's not real love. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So what do those things have to do with God? Is God all those things? Speaking with the tongues of men and of angels? Having the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge and all faith? And bestowing things to feed the poor and giving of themselves? And all, did God do all that? Yeah. But with what? With love. That charity, that benevolence, that goodwill and tenderness and affection. God is love. Doth not behave itself. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse there. Charity suffereth long. Is that God? Yes. And is kind. Yeah. Envieth not? What does he have to envy? Being perfect. Vaunteth not itself? Not puffed up? If there were pride in God, would he be God? What happened to the devil? Yeah. He was exalted and na-da-da-da-da. Until what? Iniquity was found in him. What iniquity? Pride. I will do this. I will be like... Yeah, okay. These things are examples of what God is. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. I missed them here. Oh, he's not easily provoked. Isn't God long-suffering? Yeah. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Yeah. So God is love. When Paul says, the God of love and peace shall be with you. You say, why aren't you focusing on peace tonight? Because we don't have enough time. I'm already 4 minutes over the limit. I love the words in the Bible. I set aside my differences of English and choose to love the Word of God. Amen. But I'm so glad that it says, for God so loved the world. So loved. And even in 1 John 4, I just read to you, it said the same thing, that God so loved. Beloved, if God so loved us, and He did so love us, His love is that everlasting love. His love is that kind of love that is just oozing love. It's beyond what we can imagine. That is the love of God. So if you can imagine the strongest love and the strongest kind of love and the strongest display of love that you could think of in human terms, bump it up times 10 and that's going to be close to the love of God. You understand that it's more than anything we can do or think. Because we say, yeah, we know Jesus died for us on the cross. But folks, do you really understand what that was? That was so loved. And that is the God of love. God so loved us. In 1 John 3, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God. See, we can only imagine it because He says He laid down His life for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's really amazing when we actually consider the love of Christ. You understand that it is a difficult thing to understand the love of Christ. You say, how so? In Ephesians 3, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Isn't that interesting? The God of love, and His love is to be with you, and we're rooted and grounded in it. And I love this. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That's four dimensional. Are y'all into 4D TV? No? Is there such a thing, right? Did I hear that right? No? I don't know. Maybe I'm thinking 4G. I don't know. They're into 5G now, but whatever that means. I think it just means more radiation or something like that. But the love of God has breadth, length, depth, and height. I'm going to have to put my sons that are going through geometry class to task on this one. That's amazing. How can we comprehend this? Because we're rooted and grounded in this love. Because we know this God of love. Because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the gift that is salvation through His death, burial, and resurrection. God loves us. His love is everlasting. I love what it says in Romans chapter 8, and I guess we'll finish here tonight. It just simply says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Hey, remember, it's that continuous river, that continuous stream. And it says, he says, hey, you're supposed to dwell in there. Are you going to let tribulation get you out of it? Are you going to let tribulation remove you from the love of Christ? We're supposed to be rooted and grounded in it. It's supposed to be in us, and we're supposed to abide in it. We're supposed to continue in it. How about distress? Is distress going to keep you from the love of Christ? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. See, now you see this word is popping up everywhere. And that's what I found as I was studying this out. I'm like, man, this thing just won't go away. It is so embedded in this thought. And even though in all of Scripture it only says the God of love one time, he certainly is the God of love. He's the source. It's never ending. And we can continue in it and abide in it and be rooted and grounded in it all the days of our life if we so choose. What can separate you from it? Who shall separate you from it? Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What is it? Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's amazing. That's amazing. It's beyond comprehension. But it is nonetheless. God is love. Paul's prayer for the Corinthian church was that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. That's God's desire for us. We have time to go through and really dissect John chapter 15. But we need to abide in his love. We need to continue in it. That's our choice. It's available. It's there. It's clearly evident who and what God is concerning this thing of love. God is love. And he is the God of love.